1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's stand together at verse 1. The Bible says, at verse 1, you follow along, the Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now notice these next couple of verses. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, verse 5 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now take your Bible and go to Hebrews. We're going to read one verse in the book of Hebrews. That'd be all right. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to go to verse 5. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God hath translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. I want to preach you a little message tonight. It'll be sort of a Bible study, sort of not. And you won't know what it is until it's over with, and then you can say amen and thank God and get to go home. But as I've been looking and wrestling with several different things. I want to preach you on this thought. Be found faithful with your testimony, or have the right testimony. Because the Bible says about Enoch that he had this testimony, that he pleased God. In 1 Corinthians, where we were just a few minutes ago, the Bible says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. We live in some strange days. We're living I believe we're closer now than we've ever been. And I believe the coming of the Lord is very soon. But I do know this. I do know that while we're here, God has something for us to do. And he wants us to do it, but not just do it, but be what we're supposed to be and go out with a good testimony. I believe our testimony will be that the testimony of Christ is confirmed in us, and that we have a testimony, I mean our lives have a testimony that pleases God. Let's pray together. Father, we sure do love you this evening. And God, it is a privilege to be in your house. And I'd ask you tonight, Holy Spirit of God, to have your will and your way. And Lord, I'm probably just going to preach and look at a few thoughts as we spend the next few moments together. And God, I just pray that you'll bless us tonight. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'll do a work in our hearts. And Jesus, we just choose and desire to honor you and bring glory and honor to your name. God, we sure do appreciate all your many blessings. And we'd ask you now to hide me behind the cross and help your people tonight of blessed hope to hear exactly what you'd have for them. God, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and apply your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can have a seat. Or you can stand up. Choice is yours. Amen. Since I can't read, you know, it is bad when you get old. Your pastor is 49, and I saw him putting on glasses the last couple of times I was here. And I don't like putting on glasses, but I can't see the page. But if I take them, I'm going to take them on and off a few times. Because if I look up with them on, I don't see you. And not that I necessarily want to, but I'd like to make eye contact, and so it'd be better if I'm going to pull them on and off. You're going to say, "Man, is this guy? Can he see?" No, he can't. He can't see the page without them, and he can't see you with them. So you just bear with me tonight. Let me say, When I think of, when I looked up the word, I went to Noah Webster's dictionary, because I looked up the word testimony, and I wanted to see what the 1828 dictionary had to say about the word testimony. The word testimony, Mr. Webster says this: it means a solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose of establishing or proving some fact. It is an open acknowledgement made orally for all to hear, or it's manifested openly for all to see. So it's a declaration or an affirmation. It's a declaration made not only by word but by action in our lives and in our vocabulary, not just verbally but visibly in our lives, not only to be heard but to be seen. And God says that it should be our testimony in Hebrews that Enoch's testimony was that he pleased God. In 1 Corinthians, our testimony of the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. I wonder this morning, and we're in weird days and weird times and unusual times, but I'm watching God's people bail out based on the economy. Now I've got a problem. I think God has a problem with that. Listen, I understand times are tough. I'm an evangelist. I understand times are tough. There hasn't been a time since I've been in the ministry that I haven't had more month than money. And now all of a sudden, God asks us to live by faith, and you're getting a little taste of living by faith. But I wonder, what do people think when they hear us talk about what's going on? Look, this is Wednesday night crowd. This is the backbone of the church. I understand that. I'm speaking to the cream of the crop. And I understand the cream rises to the top, and you know what settles out at the bottom. Amen. I'm talking to the best of the best of the best at Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight. And I appreciate you being in your place, and I appreciate your pastor giving me an opportunity. But I wonder tonight when God... Now, I wonder what others think of our testimony, but I wonder tonight when God... If God had to give a statement about our lives, I wonder what it would be. I wonder what He would say about our testimony. Now, I know what I'd like Him to say about my testimony, but I wonder what could He really, honestly, as God, say about our testimony. Can I tell you tonight, if you're going to have a testimony of faithfulness, if you're going to have the right kind of testimony, if you're going to be found faithful to God, I believe tonight there's some things you and I need to do. And can I say tonight, I believe you and I need to be people of integrity. Now, we're going to use our Bible tonight for a few minutes, if that be okay. And I hope you don't mind. Like I said, we're going to have a little sermon and a little Bible, whatever. Sunday school lesson. I don't know what we're going to have. You just bear with me, because I've got some of this written down. I've been playing with it all afternoon and been thinking about it for weeks, knowing that I was coming, that there might be an opportunity to preach. But I think we need to be people of integrity. Now, I looked up again, Mr. Noah Webster, I looked up the word integrity, because I just wanted to make sure that I had a handle on what I thought I knew what integrity was. Here's what he says that integrity is. He says integrity is wholeness. Entireness, it's an unbroken state. It's the entire unimpaired state of a thing, particularly of the mind. It means moral soundness and or purity. Listen, he says this. He says integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference to uprightness in all of life's dealings. It has a special reference to uprightness, to holiness, to righteousness in all of life's dealings. Can I say tonight, I believe if you're going to be found faithful with your testimony, if you're going to be have a testimony that is confirmed in Christ and pleasing to God, I believe we're going to have to be people of integrity. Can I say today, I believe God's people ought to be God's people. I mean, your word ought to be your bond. Your word ought to be law. Your word ought to be the final. I mean, that's it. I mean, if I said it, I'm going to do it no matter what. We ought to be people of our word. Let me say tonight, we ought to be people of integrity, or have a testimony of integrity. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 2, if you would, please. John chapter 2. You got to go there fast, because I got these written down. I think that's John chapter 2. It might not be. No, it's Job chapter 2. I told you I can't read my own writing. Amen. You're welcome. Job chapter 2. Let me just read it to you. Verse 9 and 10 while you're there. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says this. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine honor? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Can I say, Job had just lost all of his wealth, all of his family. I mean, Job had he lost his health. Job had lost everything. And here we are. Job is sitting on an ash heap. Job is at the very bottom of the barrel. And his wife, who ought to be a blessing to him, came by and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Now, I'm sure that encouraged his heart. Just like it was yours. I thank God for a good wife. We've been through some tough times. I'm glad she's never said, "Honey, why don't you just curse God and die so I can cash in your insurance policy." Amen. Hallelujah. But the Bible says, Job's wife asked him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Are you still going to be, after losing all of your money and all of your children? Listen, we've lost everything that we've been worked for all of our lives." She said, after that, she made the statement, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." What a horrible. Can I say this? I believe that we ought to be people of integrity, and your integrity is important because it shows you're not a fool. Your integrity is important because it shows you're not a fool. Because my Bible says here, "But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." He says, "What, shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Can I tell you this evening that your integrity is important? It shows you're not a fool. Let me say, secondly, your integrity, God wants to bless, or can I say, it secures you blessings. Take your Bible and go to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, please. First Kings chapter 9, I want you to notice verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. The Bible says, "And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." Can I say, our testimony, our integrity, God wants to bless, or secures us blessings. He said, if you walk like David your father did, in the integrity of heart and in uprightness. Can I tell you, I'll tell you what we need in our country. I watch some of the people on Fox News, and I listen to different Christians all around the country. Can I tell you tonight, I'll tell you what we need. We need an old-fashioned, real-life, moral integrity faith revival in our country. Come back. Amen. And it needs to start at the church. Amen. It needs to start with, listen, it needs to start with me. And it needs to start with you. We need to be people of integrity again. Where we have a wholeness in our moral character. Where they just know that we're just real, that we are what we say we are. I was in about, last year, I praise the Lord, God was awful good to me, and I was in about 60 churches last year. And I tell you something, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Now, I didn't come here, I don't want you to, listen, it's Wednesday night, and I don't want you in the middle of the week to go, oh, he thinks we're in trouble. I didn't say all of us are in trouble, but I believe there are some churches that just need to get with the program. There are some folks just need to get with the program. Maybe I'm talking to you. I've been asked when I preach sermons, were you talking to me? Yeah. I mean, I can't talk to Ross because he ain't going to listen anyway. He's got donut hangover. I noticed he didn't bring me one because he figured I didn't need it. I can help him gain weight, no problem. You just follow me around and you eat what I eat. Brother, I'll fill your suit out quickly. Can I say we need to have a testimony or be people of integrity? Because it's important, because it shows we're not fools, and it secures us God's blessings. Let me read you Psalm chapter 41, verse 12. The Bible says, as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. One of the reasons you and I ought to be people of integrity, because it sets us in God's sight. Bless God. God's looking for somebody he can trust. I don't know that I'm that person, but I want to be. I want to be somebody that God can give me something to do, Brother Bobby, and God says, I know if I give it to him, he'll do it. I want God to be able to trust me. Don't you? Man, I want God to know where I am. Now, I know he sees me everywhere I go, but I want to be special. I want God to know where I am. I want something. I want to have something, and God gives us that. He says that thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. God said, I'm put you in a place where I'll pay more attention to you because I know I can trust you. I want to be one of those people that God can just pay attention to, and that God can just say, well, give it to Lou to do because he'll take care of it. I just want to be one of those people. And in integrity, people of integrity are, that's who God's looking for. Do you know why we're having so much trouble in America? Because the integrity of the men that stand behind this desk have been compromised by a bunch of devils. You better thank God for the pastors you've had through the years and the pastor you have now. Men of integrity. Now somebody say amen right there. Amen. All right, good, thank you. Now at least a couple of you with me anyway. Let me say tonight, your integrity will steer your actions. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. God says that if you're living in perverseness, you're going to run into something and kill yourself. You're going to be destroyed. But God says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Man, I tell you what integrity does. Integrity steers us around problems. If you'll ask God to help you develop integrity, being people of God and people of the Word of God, and ask God to help you be faithful with your testimony, God will start instilling in you some integrity as you listen to preaching, as you read the Word of God, and as you study and as you pray. And listen, integrity will steer your vehicle if you'll let it. God will steer you away from trouble. I was listening to one of the prayer requests that we prayed for in the office, and about a young lady that's having a young person having a problem with not dating the right people. Can I tell you what the problem is? Somewhere along the line, there's somebody at fault in integrity, because that thing ought to be able to steer you around. Now, don't get mad. Don't get mad. If you do, I apologize. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm trying to get you to think. God wants us to be people of integrity. Because it'll steer us. It'll guide us. God says he steers us. Can I say your testimony of integrity will set your children apart. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You know why, Mom and Dad, you and I ought to live right? because there are little ones following us that God wants to bless, and He can't the way He wants to if we're not people of integrity. Because I tell you what, we'll pass on. We'll pass on. Listen, don't get mad. We'll pass on what we are. I can't pass on what Brother Jerry Ross is. Now, I wish I could, but I can't pass that on, because if I'm not that, and if I'm not him, I can't pass on what he is. I can't pass on what Brother Ross over here is. I can't pass on what he is. I can only pass on what I am. And that's all you can pass on. And I want my children, don't you want your children to be blessed by God? Don't you want your children to have it? Listen, I've heard people all my life, I want my children to have it better than me. Why? I don't want them to have a bunch of toys and a bunch of garbage and a bunch of junk, but I want them to have the blessings of God even more than I've had. Amen. But they're not going to have that unless I live a life that's filled with integrity. I hate to say this, but it just ain't going to happen. Let me say next. Not only will your integrity set your children apart, but your integrity must be settled upon ahead of time. Job said this in chapter 27, verse 5. God forbid that I should justify you. He says, Job said, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Job said, I am not going to change what I believe. I'm not going to change who I trust in. I'm not going to change how I live my life. I'm going to be a person. I will not remove mine integrity from me. Can I say, it's got to be settled on. You got to decide, because the bottom line is the devil's going to come by and he's going to try you. The devil's going to come by and he is going to try you. All of us are going to go through trials and temptations. The Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But trials and temptations are coming by. And they're coming by to see if he can get you to slide backwards. If he can get you to just once mess up. I read an illustration one time about a father who had a daughter that was born blind. And they took the little girl to the hospital, and the daddy got the news of the problem and why she was born blind. He kept it to himself. He didn't even tell his wife. And after several years, daughter was about 7 or 8 years old, beautiful little blonde-haired girl, blind from birth. And she came to daddy and sat in his lap, and she said, Daddy, can I ask you a question? He said, yes, honey, you can ask me a question. She said, Daddy, why was I born blind? And he said, honey, I don't know, but he did. He did. You see, there was a time, one time, this was a Christian family. There was one time and one indiscretion where this man, one night, had an affair, just one night. And he did not know it, but he caught a disease. And it caused his daughter to be born blind. And he has lived with this guilt of this night for 8 years. And his little daughter climbs up in his lap and says, Daddy, can I ask you a question? And his daddy, after he heard the question, why was I born blind? The dad went into just real serious depression. And after 2 or 3 weeks, true story, after 2 or 3 weeks, the girl said, Mommy, why is Daddy avoiding me? Doesn't he love me anymore? And the mother had no idea. And a couple nights later, the daughter apologized to her daddy at the kitchen table. She said, Daddy, I'm sorry if I made you upset. I love you. And she threw her arms around him and hugged his neck and kissed him. And that night, while everybody was asleep, the father went out and stuck a gun in his head and blew his brains out. Because he couldn't live with the knowledge of the fact that it was his indiscretion one time that caused all the grief in his daughter's life, and he couldn't live with it. You see, my friends, God's looking for some people of integrity. And all it takes is, it takes a lifetime to build a testimony of integrity. But it only takes one stupid moment. Just one. Just listen. Listen, young people, just once. Mom and dad, just once. That's all it is. Just one time. Can I say, if you're going to have a testimony, be found faithful with your testimony, or have the right kind of testimony, not only do you and I need to be people of integrity, but you and I need to be people of innocence. You say, what's the difference? There's a big difference. Because integrity is that whole moral character. But can I say, innocence is freedom from any quality that can injure. It means to be innoxious, which means free from mischief or qualities that produce evil. Can I tell you tonight, we need to be people of innocence. The Bible says this in Psalm chapter 18, verse 22. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of mine hands in his eyesight. At Psalm 18, verses 22, 23, and 24. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that the psalmist said here that all his judgments, all of God's Bible was before him. He said, and I did not put away his statutes from me. He said, everything that God said, I was trying to live with all my heart and all my soul. He said, I was upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Can I say this? He lived on purpose. He lived a clean life on purpose. Can I tell you something? You got to live on purpose. You're going to have to live a life that, and you're going to have to determine, I am not going to do that. Can I say, I heard a fellow one time say this, and I thought he was nuts, but he used to say, you ought to look in the mirror and talk to yourself. Well, the first time I did that, my wife thought I had lost my mind. But now she just knows I'm nuts. But I tell you what, sometimes you got to talk to yourself. Now, don't be answering yourself, because then people will just, they'll throw the shackles on and they'll commit you. But you know, the bottom line is, every once in a while, I look in the mirror and I look at the fellow I'm shaving, because he's my worst enemy. Besides the devil, I look at him and I say, boy, you better get your act together, you stinking heathen. Now, I don't do that with my family around anymore, because they think, man, dad's going to lose his mind. He's, you know, he's over 50 now. Hey, I'll tell you what, brother Ross, when you wait till you get over 50, you start remembering things that never happened. It'll get good. It gets better. Hallelujah. He said, I was also upright before him. He says, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. He says, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me. He said, the Lord's paying me back for me living right. And by the way, he will. He's looking for some faithfulness. He's looking for any way he can to be a blessing and to bless us. And then the psalmist says, here, he'll bless you. And by the way, he will. He says, he did it according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. God's just looking. Can I tell you, being a Christian, you know, I know the Bible says that we're supposed to be a peculiar people and a peculiar treasure. But you know what? If you live clean and you live right and you don't smoke, drink, or chew and hang around them that do, you're already a weirdo. Amen. Ladies that wear dresses and men who got short hair, and people look at you and go, what planet are you from? I said, from the same one I've always been from. But I'm trying to figure out where you're from. One of these days, I'm taking my 40-pound magnet and I'm going to the mall on Friday night. Amen. Amen. I'm going to need somebody's truck, because we're going to hook it to a tow cable, and this thing will haul four, five, six, 700 pounds. And I believe we can pull the faces off at least a half a dozen people. We just throw it up. It'll be like fishing. We just throw it out there and drive by. It'd be a drive-by face pulling. I tell you what, I walk through the mall. I don't go to the mall. If you get me to go to the mall, it's because something is wrong. I don't like it. But every once in a while, my wife wants to go. So I put my gun in one pocket, two or three magazines in the other, my Bible in hand, and I'll go to the mall. You say, why? Because I need a sword, and in case they won't listen to the sword, I'll get their attention. But I walked in the mall the very first time on a Friday night about 10 years ago, and I went, It was scary. Can I tell you tonight, God's just looking for somebody. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for some folks with integrity, but he's looking for some people of innocence. He's looking for some people that they just want to live for God. They don't want to know all the junk. They stay away. They don't listen. You better be careful what you put in front of your eyes. There's so much garbage out there. I know this isn't Sunday night, but he didn't tell me to teach a Bible lesson. He told me that I can preach. So I did a little bit of teaching I know how to do. I didn't learn none at a Bible college. All I learned to do was read a verse and yell. Better thank God your pastor's helping start a Bible Institute, amen. Can I say that we need to be people of innocence that just don't get involved, that we're careful what we place before our eyes. There's only two ways to affect your heart. Only two ways. Through your eyes and through your ears. The only ways to affect your heart. You can eat pretty near anything you want except 49 cream-filled Long Johns. Because then your mind will start playing tricks on you. But can I say tonight, if we're going to be people of innocence, let me just say, I want to get to my last point. I know this is, like I said, this is the Wednesday night crowd of Blessed Hope, one of my favorite churches. But can I say, I believe you're going to be people of innocence. My three points rhyme. We need to understand, if we're going to be people of innocence or have a testimony of innocence, we need to have the Bible ever in my sight. That means we need to read it, we need to remember it, and we need to research it. And by the way, you ought to read your Bible. You ought to read it every day. But you ought to do more than just read it. You ought to remember. You ought to start memorizing it. Can I say this? Don't wait till you're my age. It's way tougher at 53 to remember anything. I remember what I did yesterday. I'm having a real tough time, Brother Bobby, remembering Bible verses. I'll just be honest with you. 53 is not the time to start. You know what it's time to start? When they're your age. And your age. Because things click. I tell you what Christian schools ought to be doing. They ought to be pumping Bible in them. Amen. You say, I want them to learn to read and write and arithmetic and all that other. Give them some Bible. All the rest of that will come. But they need to learn Bible. They need to learn all the Bible they can pump in their heart and all the Bible they can store in their mind. Because one of these days, I think it might get taken. They put Lester Roloff in jail, and he said they took everything. He said they took my wallet. He said they took my identity. They took everything. He said they even took my Bible, told me I couldn't walk in there. He said the one thing they couldn't take is what I took in with me. He said I could write down and quote chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. Now I'm ashamed, but I can only quote one or two chapters. And not 100% correct either. Can I tell you tonight, we need to be people of the book. Can I say the Bible ever in my sight? My walk before him right. We already talked about that. And his blessings will come by his might. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they shall be life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Can I tell you what? God promises he'll bless us if we're people of integrity and people of innocence. But can I say, if we're going to have a testimony, a faithful testimony, if we're going to have to be not only people of integrity and people of innocence, but we're going to have to be people of involvement. We're going to be people of involvement. Or people that are involved. I mean, bless God, you ought to be involved in everything that God allows you to get involved in. Can I say, let me just give you a few. If we get out of here in a few, about 10 or 15 minutes, about 10 minutes would be okay? All right, if you give me, just give me a few more minutes to yell and scream. Because I'm not done yet. We need to be people of involvement. Take your Bible quickly and go to Matthew. I want you to see that Christ was involved. Go to Matthew chapter 9, would you please? I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. I want you to listen to what he says in his word. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, the Bible says this. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. But I want you to notice that the Bible says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He went everywhere teaching and preaching the kingdom of God and healing everybody that needed healing of every disease. And then it says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Can I tell you, Jesus was involved and moved in his passion and compassion. Go to chapter 14 real fast. Chapter 14 and verse 14, if you would please. Matthew 14:14, the Bible says this. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And it says that several different places in the Bible. He said, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that God, that Jesus came here. The Bible says this. He said he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. He came to minister and to give his life. You say, why? Jesus said, I want to be involved. Can I tell you tonight, you and I need to be involved. You know, you and I need to be active. We need to be active in everything. Can I say tonight, you ought to be active in your spiritual conduct. I mean, Jesus talks all through the Bible about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And I believe, listen, I believe we're living in a day and age where we need to start putting off some things, and you need to start hearing some preaching about it. And I know you do. Well, bless God, we need to put off the old man and the old lust and the old way. And we ought to put on the new man, which is after God and in righteousness. And we ought to start living holy. Because you ought to be involved in your Christian life. I mean, get involved. Put it in overdrive. I read a verse the other day. It talked about the summer has ended and we are not saved. And I got to reading that, and I think it's Jeremiah. I believe it is. And I got to reading that. I'm almost done my Bible for the very first time this year. And I got to reading that. And Brother Ross, it bothered me. The summer's ended. We're not saved. A bunch of lost people knew they were undone. And as I read that, I thought, was there a church in the area that cared about them? Were there bus workers that cared about them? Were there Sunday school teachers that cared about them? Were there some Christian folks in the church that cared about them? Were there some deacons that cared about them? Where was the prophet? Where was the preachers that were supposed to care about them? I just believe tonight we ought to be involved. You're not going to win anybody if your spiritual conduct is not right. We need to be involved inwardly with God so we can show it outwardly to others. We ought to have a walk with God that the Bible says we ought to adorn the doctrines. That means we ought to take His word and we ought to put it on like an outfit so that when people see us, they can't tell if it's us or if it's Him. Now, you can have a pair of jeans on, fellas, and still look and sound like Him. Ladies, you can have your bedroom slippers on and still look and sound like Him. We've got to be involved back being holy again. I tell you, there's a lot of things going on in our country, but you know what? You know what our country needs? Our country needs an old dose of revival. But it's not going to start with Glenn Beck. That brother's a Mormon. Even if he got saved, praise the Lord. Man, I hope he did. But I tell you what, it ain't going to start with him. It's not supposed to. You know what it's supposed to start with? We're looking at him. Well, we're looking at the answer. I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. We're the answer. Bible-believing, old-fashioned, soul-winning, King James, Bible-believing people. And I'm a Baptist, by the way. I was called a brighter the other day. I said, I don't even know what that is. So I guess I'm not. But if it's good, then I am. He said, it's not good. I said, well, then I'm not. Because I made some statements to the effect that I knew why I was a Bible-believing Baptist. He said, you ought to just said Bible believer. I said, well, you say what you want. I said exactly what I meant. He said, we won't have to have you back no more. I said, I won't have to come back if you don't believe like I believe. Bye. Maybe that's why I didn't get a love offering. Can I say, we ought to be people of involvement when it comes to our spiritual conduct, when it comes to our canon of Scripture. Let me ask you a question. Now, look, I know this is Wednesday night. Don't get mad. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. But did you read your Bible today? Don't raise your hand. Did you read your Bible this week? You say, this is Christianity 101. No, this is Christianity 100. This ain't even at the 101 level yet. But you know, the average Christian never one time ever reads through his Bible completely in a year. Never. They say the numbers are over 80%, over 90% is what they say. I don't believe that. But I would believe that when it comes to the folks that say, I know God. Because there are a lot of people who say, I know God, that are lost. But they say 90% of church people never read through their Bible one time in their lifetime, ever. Here's one worse than that. They say the average person that preaches in those churches, thank God it ain't like that in ours, but the average person that preaches in those churches, their number's almost about the same of the preachers in those churches, that they don't read through their Bible ever either. And I'm thinking, no wonder we're in the shape we're in. When it comes to the Bible that we're supposed to read and we're supposed to study and we're supposed to listen, the word involvement means to envelope or to cover. It means to entwist and to plunge in as to overwhelm. It means to blend and mingle so that you can't tell what's going on in there. Can I say, if God was to put us in His Christian blender and with all the other Christians, we ought to blend in so that you can't tell us, they can't tell us in our blender about being like Him, they couldn't tell us from Him. That's the kind of involvement He wants us to be in, where we're so far in, you can't tell that there's no way out. Can I say God wants that in our spiritual conduct? He wants that when it comes to our canon of Scripture. Hey, I believe He wants that when it comes to spouses, the way we love our spouses and our children as families. Take your Bible quickly, go to Deuteronomy. I'm almost done. When evangelist says a few minutes, he means a few minutes in evangelist time. I'm almost done. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to just go there quickly. I want you to notice what it says in verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Can I tell you that there ought to be something when it comes to our families that the Word of God, we ought to saturate our lives and our marriages and our children with the Word of God. Amen. I'll be honest with you. The Rosses and I were talking the other night, and I had to admit, I said, you know, there was probably a lot more Ida would have liked to have done when it comes to rearing my children. Knowing what I know now, knowing the importance, and can I tell you young married couple something? There's not much more important than you loving one another and loving your children and pumping the Word of God into them. There isn't. I think you ought to love your church. You understand that this is, I'm just telling you, it fits my point, but I'm just afraid that we as parents don't understand the importance of rearing godly children. One of these days, I'm going to pass off the scene. I hope my children will be able to step up and say, we'll take the Word of God that Daddy passed to us, And we'll take it and run with it like Dad. And the only way we're going to do that is if we train godly children. The only way we're going to do that is if we keep our homes intact. The only way we're going to do that is if we learn the Word of God and use the Word of God and live the Word of God. Our house ought to be a home. Ought to be a place where God's allowed. It ought not be a concentration camp. I don't have time to. I've got a whole bunch of things written down, but it ought not be a concentration camp. It ought to be a place. It ought to be a Christ camp. You could have a good time and laugh and giggle and have fun, and still put God first. Be holy. I've been to some of your homes, and I've seen God there. And I thank God for it. Listen, when I was a young man, when Brother Jerry and his wife were first married, I remember going to their home and when my kids were little. And I can remember the fun we used to have. And I just remembered that God was the most important person in their home. It's no wonder God gave him the privilege to be pastor. Now, I'm not trying to pat Jerry Ross on the back. I don't want him to get a big body over this. Sounds like you're already trying to kill him. But I can remember going to his house and thinking, and I talked to my wife afterwards. I said, we got to change this here. She said, I was thinking the same thing because I watched him. Good for sure. He's not perfect. But I learned some things. You know what I learned? I learned you can have a good time, and he's always first. I enjoy that about him. I enjoy that about him and his wife. I enjoy that about the Rosses when I went to their house. When they first started supporting me, when I was just a young man, a lot of years ago. Can I say this? We ought to be people of involvement, not just in our spiritual conduct and in our scripture and in our church and in our family and our children, but can I say with our spouses and our children, but we ought to be involved in our church. We ought to be involved in our church. Listen, do you understand? Church is a little piece of heaven on earth. And church is the place where you and I, listen, it's headquarters. Every soldier, now we've got soldiers in the room. This brother's in a uniform. You understand headquarters. You know what goes on at headquarters? Giving out orders. Does your general, when he gives you an order, or how does he ever ask you, what do you think? He might ask you, do you have any questions before I kick you out of here because I want you to hit it running. He doesn't expect, listen, when a soldier's given an order, you know what they understand? They understand, that's my order until I'm given other orders. I got to follow out those orders until I die or until the orders change. They're my orders until the orders are different. Can I tell you, God's given us our orders, and he's given us the church where we meet as headquarters, where the orders come from, and he expects us through the church to reach the world. But he don't expect me to do it alone. He don't expect him to do it alone. And he don't expect you to do it alone. He expects us to do it in our church. That's why Jesus started churches. And he preached in churches all over the place. Because he was showing us as our example that he was involved everywhere he could go. Can I tell you, while we have an opportunity, we ought to be involved here where we are. Now I know the Bible says, take your Bible and go to Acts. I'll quit with this verse. Then I quit with another one. Acts chapter 1. Just go to the front and go to Acts chapter 1. If you get there before me, just hang on. Because I ran out of paper clips. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now who is he talking to? You say he's talking to individuals. I think he's talking to the church in Jerusalem also. I believe he's talking to God's people because they're all gathered together here. He said, but ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Here's what God said. God said, I want you involved in the church. He said, I'm going to send power down for you at your place, he says, so that you can be a witness. So but listen, the power's not coming if you ain't there. You're not going to get any of it. The power's coming, but the only people that are going to get it are those that are waiting for it. Can I tell you, the only people that get power from God and get unction from God and get desire and get God to speak to their heart are folks that are involved in their church, that are looking for God. Let me ask you a question. How's your testimony tonight? How's your testimony tonight? Is it a testimony of integrity? Is it a testimony of innocence? Is it a testimony of involvement? I wonder tonight, if Jesus was to show up, would there be some folks maybe here that are a little embarrassed? But can you imagine? You know when he's going to come? He's going to come the night I decide to stay home from a Sunday night service. That's when he's coming. I go to church not just because of that, but I'm a little afraid of that. So I'm always in church. But you know what? I'm looking forward to church. I'm looking forward to hearing what's next. Man, I wish I was staying next Sunday. Sunday night. I want to hear what he's got to say about the spring program, fall program. I know he's crazy. Those are all kind of wild ideas, and I like them. You know what? You better thank God for a pastor that's got ideas. He's got enough ideas. If he gave you all of them and all of his dreams for the next 25 years, he'd scare you out of the room. You'd go, yeah, you'd leave. But you better thank God he has some. That you're not a cold, dead, just wore out bunch of nobodies doing nothing. I'd want to be involved. I'd want to be involved in that. Listen, I'd be with him. I said, preacher, whatever you want, brother, I'm here. I'm on your side. I'm with you. Let's attack hell. I will charge it with a squirt gun if we have to. We've been given the power of God and the Word. We've been given His Word and His way. We've been given His wisdom. We've been given other warriors to go with us. You know what He wants us to do? He wants us to be involved. You know about? I like what was it? Who was it that says, "That's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Thank you. Wait till you're 53, brother. You'll forget too. I won't be here to remind you because I won't know. I'll be sitting there going, ah. It's coming. As for me and my house, I don't know about you, for you and your house, but as for me and my house, we're involved. I want in. My wife and I want to go out swinging. I want to get to heaven. I don't know if it's going to happen. I'm going to heaven, but when I get to heaven, I want to hear Jesus say this. I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't know if that's even possible. Because I'm an idiot. And I've done so many stinking stupid things, it's disgusting. But I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want him to look at me and say, "What happened?" I don't want him to look at me and say, "Why not?" I've been given everything I need, and so have you, to go out on the winning side. To go out as victors, not as victims. And it's about time we decide that we're going to be people that have the right testimony. One of integrity. Now I don't think that you don't have, that you're not people of integrity. But in some areas we can step up, not only in our integrity, but in our innocence, but especially in our involvement. In 2 Timothy, let me just turn there and read it. You listen. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, God says this: "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." I believe God wants us to be partakers. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated, and it says this: he had this testimony that he pleased God. Not only is it we should be partakers, we ought to be people that please God. But then in 1 Corinthians, where we were at the beginning, verse 6 says, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." Can I say we ought to be partakers? We ought to be God pleasers, and our testimony ought to be pure and proper and prepared and poised for God and for good and for glory. For God, for good, and for glory.